If you know that you have eternal life tonight, it's a remarkable thing. If you know your sins are forgiven, please don't take it for granted tonight. Romans chapter 8, my message, continuing from last week, is guarding the witness of the Spirit. Last week we dealt with the witness of the Spirit. But here tonight I want to go further in guarding the witness of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. My message, guarding the witness of the Spirit. Please, if you missed last week, listen to last week's message on the witness of the Spirit. If you've already listen it again. I believe it's such a important and vital truth that we read of here in chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit. He's not a feeling. He's not an impression. He's not a power. He is a person. He is God dwelling within us. The Bible teaches that if you're born again, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The person of the Godhead, the third person called the Holy Spirit of God, literally lives within you. And if you're born again, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And what he does in you, when he enters into you, after believing in Christ, the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit. He brings evidence. He brings infallible proofs. He actually provides the proof that you need to your spirit, directly to your spirit, to show you that you are a child of God. This isn't your mind. It's not your emotions. It's not seeking outward evidence. There is someone living in you who literally witnesses or gives evidence to your own spirit, your own born-again spirit within you. And he reveals and convinces you and he persuades you that you're a child of God, that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this is one of the most precious things in the Christian life, and yet you hardly ever heard it here taught on. The witness of the Spirit, the actual evidence of the indwelling Spirit working to convince you and assure you and to settle your heart and to finish all doubts and bring fears to an end so that you're not there fearing or questioning or doubting or wondering. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you in a place of doubt. He doesn't want you in a place of fear. He wants to draw you and he'll bring whatever evidence it takes. I'm a very convinced person. I'm a very dogmatic person. You see, I will do everything in my power to persuade you of what the Bible says. But I want to tell you, as someone who lives in you, if you're a Christian, he is far more determined. You have questions over your assurance and salvation. I know someone who is very determined to provide evidence to show you either you're not saved or you are saved. If you are saved, he doesn't want you in fear and trembling and saying, am I saved? He doesn't want that. And if you're not saved, he wants to show you that, because if you die like that, you'll go straight to hell and you'll be lost. So the Holy Spirit works on both sides, convincing men that they need Christ, while he's convincing others that they do already have Christ. This precious witness of the Spirit that we read about here is called the Spirit of Adoption, who cries out within us, Abba, Father. That's what he actually does within us. And he reveals that we're an heir to everything that Christ is heir to. But here tonight, I want to move on from the witness of the Spirit, and I want to deal with guarding this witness of the Spirit. If you're born again tonight, you must guard, you must protect this witness of the Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is very sensitive? He can be offended, he can be grieved, he can be hurt. What's the symbol of the Holy Spirit? It's a dove. When the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ in the Jordan, he came down in the symbol of the dove. And you know, the dove is without guile. That's what a dove is. It has no guile within it. It is a very sensitive animal. It is a very gentle animal. It is very aware of noise and of disturbance and of anything that isn't right. And if you want to get near a dove, you have to be very careful in your actions and very careful about your speech and very careful about your movements, or a dove is going to fly. A dove is a remarkably sensitive animal, but so is the Holy Spirit. Do you know, as a Christian, if you're really a Christian, you can quench the Holy Spirit within you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word grieving in the Bible means? And the Bible says you have been sealed against the day of redemption. In other words, the Holy Spirit sealed you. He's put a mark on you, saying you belong to Christ. You're a real Christian. And he sealed you against the day of redemption when Jesus returns. But you know what it says in Ephesians, reference that. The same Holy Spirit who's in you, who has sealed you, you can grieve him. And you know what the Greek means? It literally means, ah. That's what it means when you grieve someone and they groan within themselves. You have so hurt them that they groan. Do you know, you as a Christian can do that to the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. He has come to help you. And you can act in a certain way, think in a certain way, speak in a certain way, carry certain attitudes, or do something that you literally grieve the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do in your Christian life that doesn't affect him. Everything you do literally affects the Holy Spirit within you. Now, we must guard this witness of the Spirit. Who is it brings this witness, the evidence that you're a child of God? It's the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you grieve him or you quench him, you affect that witness of the Spirit. You see, this is his normal work, but you can quench it. And that's why when a real Christian sins, the first thing that they lose is the assurance of salvation. If you sin, it may only be momentarily. It could have been in a word. And your heart smites you. Why does your heart smite you? Why is it that you feel bad when you do or say or think what is wrong? Do you know why that is? There is a person within you who is grieved within you. And I want to assure you, you can damage the witness of the Spirit. You can misuse the witness of the Spirit through lack of immaturity. A young Christian can actually neglect the witness of the Spirit, or through lack of understanding. You don't grow. You don't know the Bible. You don't spend time in the Word of God. You're like a child rather than like an adult. And in your understanding, you lose the awareness of the assurance of salvation are, as we said, through sinning and disobedience of God. You sin against God, you sin against the Word of God, and then you don't feel saved, or you don't feel right within you. And you can either take up dead religion, or you can go back and make that right again. Or even through unbelief, you know what the Bible says, you know who the Holy Spirit is, and yet through your unbelief, your doubts, and your fears, you actually neglect this wonderful indwelling of the Holy Spirit, guarding the witness of the Spirit. And that's why I want to deal with it tonight, because a major part of your assurance of salvation, of your awareness that you're right with God and that you're forgiven, comes from the Holy Spirit within you and this thing of the witness of the Spirit. And if you neglect the witness of the Spirit and don't guard it and protect it and watch after it, it's like your car. Just keep driving your car. Don't fuel it. Don't put oil in it. Don't change the tires. And you won't be driving very long. You could drive for a year and say, hey, I don't need to do anything in this car. This car will drive forever. Yeah, you can drive for a year and nothing happens. You could drive 2 years without changing your tires. But sooner or later, you are going to get into a crisis. I want to help you tonight with this guarding the witness of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you some ways that you can guard the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, we read the word law 20 times. Let me say that again. In Romans chapter 7, we read the word law, the law of God, the Old Testament covenant, the old covenant, the covenant of 10 commandments. We read it 20 times, the word law. But in chapter 7, we only read the word Spirit once in that entire chapter. When we move to Romans chapter 8, we read the word Spirit 16 times in the first 16 verses. And throughout the chapter, we read about the Spirit 19 times. You see, you are dealing with the law in Romans 7. But when you come to Romans 8, you're dealing with the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And since just one of his ministries is the witness of the Holy Spirit, that's only one. That isn't all of his ministry. That is only one part of his ministry. And it's from that ministry of the witnessing that we get our assurance of salvation, or our confidence that we are saved. But here tonight, we are going to see his ministry is broader. And if we neglect the other things, we're going to find that we lose the power of the witness of the Spirit. It can get dull, or it can be neglected, or it can be lost, or it can be grieved, or it can be silenced. And I don't want to silence the witness of the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the dove of God, it's not always easy to bring it back to where it is. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to humble yourself. It's not as flippant as saying, well, Lord, come do it. I assure you, you're going to have to woo the Holy Spirit back. And that witness, you're going to have to cultivate it back. This isn't works religion. I'm just telling you about how this works. Let me begin here, first of all, by saying, number one, guard your walk. If you want to guard the witness of the Spirit, first of all, you've got to guard your walk or your lifestyle or how you live. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and of death. This term here in verse 1, in Christ Jesus, appears about 28 times in our Bibles. It's a very important thing. If you're in Christ, if you're born again, you're in Christ. If you've been saved by God's grace, God has taken you and put you spiritually into Christ. And he's talking here in verse 1 about those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says something very important. He says, if you're in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you're in Jesus, there is no condemnation. Do you know what the word condemnation here actually means? It means to go to a court of law and to stand legally in a court of law and to be judged and to be found guilty and to be absolutely condemned. It's not talking about your heart condemning you. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about your feelings or your sense of sin. It's actually saying, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. There is no standing guilty before God. You don't stand at his throne and find you're called guilty. But rather, because you're in Christ and hidden in Christ, you are free from condemnation. Since this chapter begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation from God. But in between, there is no defeat. Now listen to what I just said. I said it begins with no condemnation for a real Christian. And it's going to end with no separation. Nothing can separate you from God. But in between, there's no defeat. What do I mean by defeat? You have no loose living Christianity. Between verse 1 and the end of the chapter, you can't live like a sinner in this world, in the flesh, in a worldly manner, and think that you can enjoy no condemnation and no separation from God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The first thing you've got to guard concerning the assurance of salvation is to guard your walk in Christ. If you're born again, there is no condemnation. But what does a person look like who is in Christ? It goes on further here in verse 1. And you'll notice if you've got an NIV, it doesn't have the rest of the verse. Or if you have a new version of the Bible, your verse is shorter than mine. It's not in your Bible. And they'll say, well, this isn't in the oldest versions. Well, load of rubbish. I could go off on that, but I'm not going to. But listen to what it says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at this person who's really in Christ. Look at this person who is not condemned or guilty or being judged by God. What does he look like? He is a man or a woman in Christ Jesus. He is in a spiritual position in Jesus Christ. So how does he look? What does his lifestyle look like? It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, don't tell me you're not condemned. No condemnation for me. If you're walking after the flesh, this isn't for you. And don't talk about being in Christ and hiding from the wrath to come and being covered with his righteousness. If you walk after the flesh, this is not for you. I'm telling you about someone who has the assurance of salvation. They are secure in Christ. They have been placed in Christ. There is no judgment against them. They are free from guilt. There is no pointing finger from the throne of God. Do you know what their lifestyle looks like? They walk not after the flesh. They do not walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Do you know that simple term, walk here? It means to move or to make a pathway or to leave a track behind you or to leave a trail as you move forward and walk. What sort of trail are you leaving in your Christian life? When you stop tonight and you look back over the past 6 months and over the past year or the past 2 years or the past 10 years or the past 30 years or longer, what sort of trail have you left there? I'm talking about a walk. Have you walked after the flesh or have you walked after the Spirit? Stop tonight. You see, I'm talking about damaging the witness of the Spirit. How do you expect if you live in the flesh, if you walk after the flesh? If you follow after the flesh, if you leave a pathway of flesh, how do you expect the Holy Spirit in you to say, you're a child of God? You can convince yourself in your mind, but the Holy Spirit won't be doing that. That ministry is not working in your life. And you know what? Those in the church who walk after, notice what they're doing. They're walking after the flesh. The way they walk or live their Christian life, it's towards the flesh. It's always being led by the flesh. It's always following the flesh. And this man who is actually walking after the flesh, he is condemned. He is guilty. He reveals that he is not in Christ Jesus. How can you be in Christ Jesus and walk in the flesh? How can you be? How could you? How can you actually live your life and leave a whole Christian life but say, oh, no guilt, no condemnation, and I want to enjoy all the blessings of Christ, but I want to live in the flesh. I follow after the flesh. You can't do that. You see, if you start following after the flesh, you're going to soon find that you lose your assurance of salvation. When you're allowing the flesh to lead you and to guide you and to make a pathway, you're going to start to have doubts and questions and fears that you never had before. But notice here as well, it's talking about those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are not condemned. And it says they walk after the Spirit. In other words, their lifestyle, their Christian walk is after the Spirit. Do you know, you've got a choice tonight. You're either going to follow the flesh or you're going to follow who? The Holy Spirit. If you don't follow the Holy Spirit, why do you think he would witness and say, yeah, you're a child of God. You're not following me, you're following the flesh. But yes, you're a child and you'll be okay and you'll make heaven and your sins are forgiven. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit, if you're not following him, you're going to grieve him. You're going to quench him. He's not going to be walking by your side saying, yeah, keep going, you're a child of God. Keep walking with me, keep following me. You see, this is what so many in the church have done. What is the flesh? Either you're going to follow a person called the Holy Spirit. You're following after him. Look at it. You're following him. It's him leading the way. I'm talking about your lifestyle. Do you make the decisions for your lifestyle? Is it you that's leading the way? Is it one minute, well, I think I'll follow the flesh. Then the next minute, I think I'll follow the Spirit. I'm trying to help you here tonight. To protect, to guard the witness of the Spirit within you. If you want to know why you lose it at times, or why it's very dull, this is one of the reasons. It can be your lifestyle and how you're walking. What is the flesh? The flesh is the old nature. It's the old nature. It's the old man. The Adamic nature, or what the Bible calls the heart of stone. Either you're going to follow that old nature, or you're going to follow the Holy Spirit. Either it's you're following after the Spirit or the flesh. It's a choice. And he goes further here in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look at Jesus Christ. He was in a physical body. And when he died on the cross, he condemned sin on the cross. That's what he actually done for you. The weakness of the Son of God. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice what a walk in the Spirit is. It's not just you trying to live holy, but you're either trying to live by law. I'm trying to be good enough for God. I'm trying to be righteous enough for God. I'm trying to do everything right so that he'll bless me. That's law. That is actually the law. You're under law. If you're striving to do everything to gain the blessing of God, you can be very much under law. Always reaching out. I've got to earn the witness of the Spirit. I've got to earn all of these things. But what did he say? When Jesus died on the cross, Why did he do it? To condemn the law and the flesh and sin in the body of Christ for what the law could not do. The law couldn't make you righteous or holy or to make you live right. The law could not do that. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And it says when Jesus died on the cross, listen to this. It said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled within us. Why did Jesus die on the cross? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in your Christian life. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what it says in Galatians 5:16? And this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Do you know what how I love to talk about this? Walk in step with the Spirit. Were you ever young and your daddy walking through the snow? I can remember it. My daddy was a big man, far bigger than me. His feet were far bigger than mine. And he left a trail of footprints. And in the snow, if I can just step into his step in the midst of this deep snow, and I can follow him, how to stretch those legs a bit, because he's a big man, but he'd be walking in front of me. If I can just step in his steps. Do you know what the Bible says? We are to walk in the Spirit. There is a walking in the Spirit. To walk right is to walk in the Spirit. Do you know that's why the Holy Spirit was given to you? Not only to tell you, yes, you're a child of God. That's one of the reasons. But he was given for another reason. So that you can walk right. And you're not to work it out yourself. Do you rely on the Holy Spirit in your Christian walk? Or are you trying to live this life? Are you trying hard and going, I must do this. I must change. I must be better. I must get the victory. Are you walking in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Are you watching him and where he puts his feet? Do you rely upon the person of the Holy Spirit who lives his life within you? Where's your confidence here tonight? Or is it all about you doing it and trying to live this life? That's a very heavy burden. That's a very heavy burden. But you know, the same Spirit who's come to tell you you're a child of God, who cries out, Abba Father, your sins are forgiven, you've got an inheritance waiting on you. He's also come to say, look, just walk after me. I'll go in front. I'll be there. But just follow after me. If we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you want the secret to not fulfilling the lust of the flesh? To actually satisfying them all? Do you know all of us have lusts of the flesh? Every single one of us in this room. I don't care how old you get. I don't care how young you are. There's actually, and the word lust means strong feelings, strong desires. It could be anything. It could be anything. And you know what? The Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh? What's the secret? You've tried hard. Man, I've tried hard. Man, I know what I need to do. I've tried, but I failed. Then walk in the Spirit. This is the actual key to it. It's amazing in Ezekiel chapter 36 concerning the new covenant. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Why? Listen to this. The next line. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. Why has the Holy Spirit been given to you? Why is he indwelling you tonight? He's indwelling you tonight. You know why? Because he'll cause you to walk in his statutes. There may be a battle, and there always is, between the flesh and the spirit. There is a terrible war between the two. But you know why God gave you his spirit? So that you can walk in his commandments. And if you're there neglecting the Holy Spirit and trying to live this Christian life, and then you fail and you go, man, I feel so condemned. Man, I'm not able to do this. Why do I feel so bad? Why not come back? And the one who just follow him again, and that witness that you're my child. You're a child of the Most High God. It is a wonderful thing. It says in 1 John 2, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. In chapter 1 verse 7 it says, walk in the light. In John 2 it says, walk in the truth. In 1 John 2 it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. So to walk in the Spirit means you're going to love your brothers. That's the mark. That's how you know you're walking in the light. And that's how you know you're walking in the Spirit. And you know what? If you find some in the church hating their brother, then they just hate them. Do you know what? They're not walking in the Spirit and they're not walking in the light. That's the first thing. And that's how you can affect this witness of the Spirit. You want to know how you can lose the witness of the Spirit? By walking after the flesh and not walking after the Spirit. But secondly, not only guard your walk. That's the first thing. Guard your mind. Guard your walk. Guard your mind. Secondly, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice in these verses, it's comparing a person in the flesh and a person in the Spirit. It's not saying that you jump back and forth. You don't. You don't. It's not that one moment you're living in the flesh and the next minute you're living in the Spirit. You don't. You actually don't. Your entire life is marked either by following after the Spirit or following after the flesh. And we must guard our mind. For it says, for they that are after the flesh. It's talking about two kinds of people. Two radically different kinds of people. There's those who mind. Not mind of yours. They mind the flesh. Then there's others who mind the Spirit. Do you know what the word mind there means? It means to exercise your mind. Or to entertain the mind. Or to have a sentiment or opinions about things or ideas about things. It means to have your mind set in a certain direction or to set it earnestly towards something or to be intensively interested in certain things. It means that your mind follows after something to obey it or your affections get drawn out. It means to be very careful in that area, to regard something. If you mind something, you regard it, you're careful, you're thinking about it. What does he say? You're actually either mind in the flesh or your mind in the Spirit. You're taking care over the stuff of the Holy Spirit or you're taking care of the flesh. You're either a person of the flesh or a person of the Spirit. And it's revealed in your mind. Why is your lifestyle one or the other? It's because your mind is one or the other. He contrasts here the carnal and the spiritual. Those who are after the flesh, what does he call them in verse 6? For to be carnally minded is death. So someone who is after the flesh here in Romans 8 is called someone who's carnally minded. And that term to be carnally minded, it's the same word for flesh here in Romans 8. It's the same Greek word, sarx. It's the same for carnal and flesh. What's he saying here? They're a fleshly person. The carnal man in Romans 8 is a person who minds the flesh. He walks after the flesh. His life is ruled by the flesh. And in fact, the Bible says he is in the flesh. He is of the flesh. He's a man of the flesh. He's not in Christ. He is condemned. He is separated from God. The Spirit of God is not in him. Christ is not in him. You see, if you're a carnally minded person, I mean, if your mind is utterly set in that direction, why do you make the decisions you make? Look at your job and family and what you're going to do in marriage and the decisions of whether you're, what you're, where you're going to be on Sunday. You see, all of that, it may not be overtly sinful, but it reveals what your mind is set towards. Are you a spiritually minded person, or are you a fleshly minded person? Is your mind set towards those things of flesh? Man, I could do that. Man, I could do that. Man, I want that. Man, I desire that. And you make decisions. You're in the flesh. Oh no, I'm born again. No, you're not. No, you're not. If I look at your life over a period of a year and look back and I look at the decisions and I look what you desire after and what your mind is given over to, then you give the Lord an hour on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Wednesday night. Boy, aren't you spiritual? Aren't you a very spiritual guy? Oh, I think God's going to send you to heaven when you die. And I think you must be so wonderful. The Holy Spirit's telling you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. No. No, not at all. Do you know what? Those who are carnally minded, those who are set towards the flesh, you are not going to have the real witness of the Holy Spirit within you. What does it say about this carnal mind? It actually says that it's enmity. In verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't say an enemy. It doesn't say an enemy. It says enmity. You see, if you're an enemy, you can become friends. But when something's enmity, that's far deeper than being an enemy. That, listen what the word actually means, enmity. It means hostility, hatred, utter opposition. What is the flesh? The natural mind of the flesh. That way of thinking that's utterly fleshly. Do you know what? It is an enemy of God. It's not nice. God doesn't ignore it. God doesn't cover it in his grace. God doesn't say, sure, I love you anyway. Do you know what the Bible says? If you make all your decisions by the flesh, if your entire thought process is set towards the flesh, you have enmity. Your decision making is enmity, hostility against God. How are you going to have the witness of the Spirit in that certain sort of condition? You're not. Notice also in verse 7 what it says. It says, and this carnal mind, this fleshly mind, is not subject to the law of God. The mind of the flesh is not subject to the law of God. This is how you know a fleshly person. This is how I recognize them. Do you know how I recognize them? The word subject there means to submit or to be under obedience. It's a military term. It means to arrange yourself like a little army under the law of God, under the commands of God, under the word of God. So show me a man who brings his mind under the authority of God's commands and arranges his life under the commandments of God. In other words, what God says in the Bible, he has put his life in an order. He thinks in a certain way. He makes his decisions in a certain way. Do you know what that person is? When someone does that, you know what I say? They are spiritually minded. Show me someone who is arranging their life to be submitted. They bring their self on. I'm not going to submit. Then you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. God will resist you. If you don't bring your mind and your thinking and your decisions and your plans under the authority of God's word. And if you do, you know what it means? It means that you mind the things of the Spirit. Your mind is set towards obedience to God's law. Your mind is set towards the Holy Spirit. Do you know if your mind is set towards the Holy Spirit, do you know where he leads you? To the commands of God. He will bring you into submission. That's how I know the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Because you bring your thinking, how you think and make decisions, you bring it under the commands of God. Man, you're of the Spirit. You must be born of the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are rebels against God's command, oh, they might have dreams and visions and healings and miracles and manifestations. but they've got no respect for the written word of God. They could care less. They don't care. They're going to do what they're going to do no matter what. Do you know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit isn't in you. Oh, I know the Holy Spirit's in me. No, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. He really isn't. We need to be so careful to guard our minds. Saints, don't think that you can just go back and forth and let your mind, and sure, I believe all this, guard your mind, protect your mind, bring your mind under the commandments of God. Hide your mind in these things. Just when we're on the subject of carnality, do you know it raises in 1 Corinthians 3 about carnal Christians? Carnal Christians. Do you know it's a different word than it's used here? You see, here it's saying they are of the flesh. They are utterly burst of the flesh. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, the word is slightly different, and it means they're of the body. Sarkikas, or something like that. But it means to be carnal. And they're of the body. They're dominated by their physical body. And Paul writing them says, brethren, I speak unto those who are carnal. He's calling them brother. They're saved. They're born again. And he says, I speak unto you as carnal, not as spiritual. Even as unto babes in Christ. They are brothers, but they're babies. Oh, they could have been saved 30 years. They could have been saved 10 years. But they're actually babies. You know why? He goes on to explain. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and you walk as men? See, they're not out committing adultery. They're not out getting drunk. They're not out living the world. Do you know what? They're just gossiping and fighting and stirring up envy and getting annoyed with people in the church. Well, do you know what? You're carnal. You're a babe. You're a babe in Christ. You may be saved, but do you know what? You'll never grow and never enjoy the witness of the Spirit. You can't be there causing envy and strife and division and yet enjoy the witness of the Spirit. You can't. You grieve. You quench the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, guard your body. What do we say? Guard your walk. Guard your mind. Thirdly, guard your body. Verse 10, it says, and if, notice all these ifs. It's not, hey, sure you are. It says, if Christ be in you. What a question. If he be in you, then let's look for something. Don't just tell me Christ is in your heart. I know Christ is in my heart. If he is, let's investigate them. Let's find this out. Oh no, let's not. Why are you so worried? If Christ be in you, notice this, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ be in you, if you're a born again Christian, this is your experience. Your physical body is dead because of sin. Because of sin. Not some recent sin. This is talking about a real, genuine Christian. And your body, it's not physically dead, but it's dead because of sin. Your physical body, as a result of the fall in the garden, your body in this room is dead. It's in a lifeless state. It's certainly not in a resurrected state. Your spirit is raised from the dead. Your soul is being sanctified. Your body's, sorry to tell you, some of you are getting less hair like me. Your hair color is changing, though you ladies hide it very well. Some of your teeth aren't just as good as they used to be. Do you realize your body is dead and dying? I'm sorry to tell you this. And it's talking about the experience of a real Christian. If Christ is in you, your physical body is dead because of sin. It's in a condition of being dead. Your body, your members, your arms, your mind. Man, I can begin to feel that mind. It's not as good as it was 5 years ago. God help me. My eyes, I'm fighting with all my strength. I am in utter denial that my eyes are any different than they have been all through my life. And I'm going to keep fighting until the day I've got a big print Bible up here, the size of this pulpit. But listen, it says, but the body is dead because of sin. But that isn't where it ends. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. It's talking about your body being in your body. If you're in Christ, your body is dead because of sin. But that isn't where it ends. It says, but the Spirit is life. Where? In your body. Because of righteousness. Because of the work of the cross. Because of justification by faith. The Holy Spirit living in you. He is actually life. There is a life in your body. Your body isn't just dead in sin. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit has an effect on your physical members, your mind, your body. It says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken you. Now, in this message, there's a couple of things I've had to rethink, okay? This is one of them. I know the Holy Spirit. He's quickened my body before. I've been sick when I come into a meeting, and under the preaching of the Word of God, it lifted off me. My body's been quickened. I have experienced it. We went to do the school preaching 8 times every day in Germany. At the end of the first day, I flopped on my bed and went, I am half dead. 8 messages today. I am exhausted. I can't do this. Well, the next day He renewed me. I was fresher at the end of that week than when I began. He can quicken your body. But that isn't, it's wrong to say that's what it's talking about here. It's something far more important. He says he'll also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We don't owe the flesh anything. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Notice here, He's talking about this life again within you. Living to the flesh or living after the Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit in you? The third reason is to guard your body. To guard your body as a Christian. This quickening, the word quicken there, quickening there means to make alive, to enliven you, to fill your body with life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's in you, living in you, to quicken your physical body, your mortal body. And you know what? So that you don't live after the flesh. It's not enough to say, my spirit's saved, but my body can sin. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit's been given you to quicken or enliven your body. Why? That it may live after the Spirit. Verse 13, but if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's talking about in your body. If you want to give your body over to live in the flesh, to live in sin, you will die. If your body is living in sin, don't try to tell me you've got the life of the Holy Spirit in you. You do not. You're either going to have the life of the Spirit of God in you, or you're going to have the life of the flesh. It's going to be His life. Notice 2 different lives. The life of the Spirit or the life of the flesh manifest in you. And the Holy Spirit wants to quicken your physical body. And says, but if ye through the Spirit, notice how this is connected. What's it talking about here? The quickening of your body. Then it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the context. So this enlivening, this quickening of your physical body, why is this happening? So you can mortify the deeds of your flesh. What is it? To kill the deeds of your flesh. That's why the Holy Spirit is living in you. And you know what? If your body is given over to other things, you say, oh, but I believe in God, but my body is lazy and fleshly and worldly and carnal and lustful and wasteful and a glutton. I'm an absolute glutton. I can't help myself with food. That's going to affect the witness of the Spirit in your life. You can't be a glutton and it doesn't affect you. You can't be a lazy person and it doesn't affect. Oh, but in my spirit's perfect. Yeah, but it's your body. When the Holy Spirit's living in you, He's there to guard your body. Your body isn't just a useless bit of trash that's a pain the older you get. It's not. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in you to kill or to mortify the deeds of the body. My body. Oh, you're going to die. And your body's screaming, I want to sleep. No, you're going to stay awake. My body wants to stay in bed. You're going to get up. If I have to drag you out of that bed by your whiskers or whatever, by your ear, you are going to do it. You command your body. You don't let your body rule you. You command your body. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you say, body, get up. Body, stand in line. Body, stand to attention. And it starts groaning and mumbling and complaining. Just give it a boot. I tell you, it never done it a bit of harm. It says in Galatians 5, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Talking about the body with the affections and lusts. Fourthly, guard your guidance. You'll say, that's a strange one. It sure is. Guard your guidance. Verse 14, and again another verse. It's taken out of context. It's misunderstood. The charismatics love this verse, and I'm going to interpret it accurately here. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, Brother Keith, I'm just led of the Spirit. I go on Sunday morning where the Spirit leads me, and I don't go if the Spirit tells me to stay at home and put my feet up. And sure, you need a day off. You've been lazing about for 5 days. But don't you worry yourself with the burdens of religion and churchianity. Sure, this is the leading of the Spirit. Oh, I can give to God if I want to, and I don't if I don't want. I just don't feel led to do that. I don't feel led to obey the Bible. I don't feel led to crucify the flesh. Now look here with me. What does the Bible say? For as many as are led by the Spirit. It's not talking about what I just said. Oh, I feel led to go and knock on someone's door. It's not talking about that. It's wonderful if the Lord tells you to go to a door. And it happened to me once. We were in a city with a friend trying to find someone in a big city in Germany, a major city, and we were there in the car, and he was in trouble, and we had to find him, and there's no GPS or internet or mobile phones, and we're in the car, and I'm there with my friend. He died a year and a half ago, and we're there, and I said, so you've got the address? No. But you've been there before? No. I said, so what are we gonna do? He says, we're gonna pray, and God's gonna lead us there. I can assure you I didn't have much faith. He had all the faith. Do you know, we walked straight to that door, knocked on it, and the brother answered it. He says, I'm so thankful that you came. It was a crisis hour. He was a key leader in Germany. It was a crisis hour. Since I was there, I know we got to that door. I don't know how to this day. But it's not talking about that in this verse. It's talking about something very different. That's why I'm saying guard your guidance. Everyone's being led of the Spirit today. Everyone said, the Spirit told me, the Spirit led me. Why does he never tell you to do things that are in the Bible? It's always, the Spirit told me to, what about this? When's the last time you ever heard anyone, the Spirit told me to read my Bible. The Spirit told me to get up at 6 every morning. The Spirit told me to discipline the flesh. The Spirit told me to pray for or fast for a week. When do you get that guidance? Oh no, it's all about self. They, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This leading of the Spirit, if you don't have it, you're not a child of God. In other words, to be led by the Spirit means you are a child of God. This is an issue of salvation. If you don't have this leadership of the Holy Spirit, you're not in Christ, you're not born of Christ, you're not born again, you're not forgiven. The word led there means to guide, to bring, to drive, to carry, to induce you. You know what it's talking about? Inwardly being controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. Outwardly being governed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's a leadership of the Holy Spirit that marks your life. The real Holy Spirit is guiding you and is leading you. Not to go and do some foreign mission. Wonderful as that is, it's talking about something here that marks you out as a real Christian. If you don't have this leadership of the Spirit, you're not saved, you're not a child of God. And that's why I often see people and I go, if the Holy Spirit's really in them, why does he not deal with this issue? Why does he not deal with that one issue? If the Holy Spirit's in them, because I tell you, the Holy Spirit's very quick. He convicts of sin. He deals with issues in your Christian life. It goes further here in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Do you see what this leadership of the Spirit is? His leadership keeps you away from bondage and legalism and tradition and a works religion. Do you know what he's bringing you into? The spirit of adoption, the spirit of promise, a spirit of liberty, a spirit of entering into all that you're meant to be as a Christian, being an heir with Jesus Christ. What is it to be led of the Spirit? You're being led into your divine inheritance. You're being shown what it means to be a child of God, a son of the Most High God. And you know what? And this is what they never mention. At the end of verse 17, look at the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, with Christ, that we may also be glorified together. What's this suffering about? It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, that in your Christian walk, there may be suffering that is in the will of God. Oh, I don't believe it's God's will for me to suffer. Do you know what Peter, the apostle, said? He said, if we suffer according to the will of God. Lots of people suffer because they're a pain, or they're disobedient, or they're doing the wrong thing, or they're disobeying the Bible, and they hurt themselves. They really do hurt themselves. But you know what? We can suffer in the will of God. This is part of guidance. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. The mark that the Holy Spirit is in your life. You'll suffer for him. You'll suffer for your convictions. You know what? If everybody leaves me for being a Christian, let it be. The mark of the Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit's guiding you. I can actually see the Holy Spirit guiding you. Oh, but Brother Keith, I'm suffering and it's not easy. The Holy Spirit's guiding you. You know why? Because you're staying faithful to him. You're hurting inside. You've been hurt. You're feeling lonely, but yet it's all in the will of God. Do you know what it's a mark of? That the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Man, I'm out of time. I'm only halfway through here, but I'm going to cut to the chase here. Listen to me. The fifth point and last point. I've got about 20 points here, but my fifth and last one. Listen to this in verse 26. Guard your prayer life. Guard your prayer life. And I'm going to finish with this. A very important one. Guard your walk. Guard your mind. Guard your body. Guard your guidance. Make sure you know what real guidance is. The real guidance of the Holy Spirit. But last of all, guard your prayer life. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. Notice it's in the realm of prayer and of the Christian life and of being a real Christian. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is in you to bring forth a prayer life? You can actually, because you neglect prayer and you falter in your prayer life, you then begin to question yourself. Guilt can arise. You begin to fear and worry about yourself. You don't have the same boldness and confidence and standing before God. Though you know you're born again, you become insecure in your walk with God. Why? You're neglecting your prayer life. But you know what? You have been trying to pray. You have given it a go. You've had successes and failures in prayer. But what about the prayer life of the Holy Spirit? What about his work in your prayer life? If you're struggling over your prayer life, why not let him pray through you? Why not begin with expectation to say, Lord, I have infirmities. What's infirmities? Weaknesses, restrictions, limitations, That's what infirmities are. I cannot do this. I am so inhibited. I don't have the liberty. I am so small in this realm. Do you know what he says? Likewise, the Spirit is in you to help your infirmities. For we don't even know what we should pray for. Have you ever been there? I don't know how to pray. I don't know how I can pray. Do you know, once I got a phone call, and my good friend, 24 years old, in a car crash, and she's on a life support machine. Try praying in English. Try praying normally with your mind and your understanding, when you know your best friend, who you'd seen a week or two ago and was alive and praying with you, and you can remember your last prayer, is now given days to live and is on a life support machine. You aren't going to pray in English, I assure you. There's going to be groanings. There's going to be deep groanings of the Holy Spirit. Since it says here, we do have infirmities. We do have weaknesses in this Christian life, and it affects our prayer life. It hinders our prayer life. It lessens our prayer life, the busyness of life, the trials of life, the troubles of life, the burdens, your natural mind, your physical body. All of those things are working against this life of prayer. Why do you think the Holy Spirit's been given to you? You've been trying to pray so you can have the Spirit. No, you are given the Spirit to lead you into prayer. He says, if you'll trust me, I will pray in you. I will pray through you. Why is he given? For your infirmities, to help you, to aid you, to make you overcome, to bring forth a prayer life when you thought that you couldn't have it. And he says, he prays when you don't know what you ought to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is prayer that doesn't come on the lips. This is prayer that is very deep in the Spirit. Do you realize when you're feeling nothing, you don't even feel like praying? Do you realize you can get alone with God and begin looking for that moving of the Holy Spirit that's deeper than your feelings, deeper than your body, deeper than your circumstance? You begin looking for him to pray within you. And it says the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Do you know, he prays in you. You can get into prayer and the Holy Spirit begins praying for you. But it's so deep, it's not even words in your mouth, or maybe even words in your mind. It's so deep, it is deep groanings of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what intercession is? It's a type of prayer. It's where someone intercedes for you to someone else. They stand between the two. And he is there pleading to God for you. Isn't this wonderful? The Holy Spirit's come to pray through you, and yet we struggle to pray. You know, in these prayer meetings, some of you guys, you struggle to pray, or you get nervous, you're there. Just get into the Spirit. Just be there before saying, oh man, I'm feeling sick here. But you know what? Just start praying, saying, Lord, you pray through me. You take control. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I feel terrible about my public prayer. But Lord, you pray through me. You see, this prayer is a real person living in you. And you know, when this isn't there, it affects the witness of the Spirit. If you neglect his prayer life, if you neglect letting him pray through you, don't you think that will affect the witness of the Spirit? Of course it will. He's there saying, you're a child of God. And yet you're not letting him pray through you as you ought to. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Did you used to pray in tongues and now it seems to have dried up? Do you know what the Bible says? If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. This is deeper. This is something deep. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. But my understanding is unfruitful. My mind, I don't know what I'm talking about. My mind doesn't understand. My mind is unedified. And yet my spirit within me can pray. My new spirit. Verse 15, for what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. You know, some of you aren't praying in the spirit as you ought to. If you get alone or get into the car, I used to like it when I was in the car in the motorway and no one is there and you can pray away and sing in tongues. I used to be in the army in the back of a ton truck going down the German autobahns and it's filled with about 30 soldiers around me and that drone, you know, it was so noisy just on those German roads the whole way. I'd be talking away in tongues, I'd be praising, worshiping, just singing away to myself in the spirit. All these soldiers around me sleeping away, they couldn't even hear me, the drone of that vehicle. It was wonderful. Since I was being edified in the back of an army truck surrounded by godless soldiers, but I'm there praying. When I used to be running up hills, I'm just praying for all these guys. I just begin praying the spirit quietly in my spirit. I am praying. There is a prayer that is deeper than me, deeper than my natural mind. But listen, this as we close Jude chapter 1 and verse 18. How that they told you, talking about the last days, and this is happening in our day. And it was told you that there should be mockers in the last time. Mockers, they come mocking and scorning and they're in the church. Talking about people in the church and they come mocking and scorning what the Bible teaches. Listen what it says. What are they mocking? Mockers are going to come who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. What are they mocking? They're not mocking just about Jesus coming or some truth. You know what they're doing? They're walking after their own ungodly lust. They're living in the flesh and they're mockers of those who live by the Spirit. So look at them. Mockers are going to come in the last days, our generation. Do you know how you're going to identify them? They're in the church. They say they believe what we believe and yet they walk in the flesh, they fulfill the lusts of the flesh and they say, I'm saved, I know I'm forgiven, I have assurance of salvation, I have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and they're mockers. That's what they are. That's the mark of a mocker, is they live in the flesh, but they claim all the blessings and the promises. What does it say about them? What else does it say? Verse 19, these be, it's going to describe them. So we're going to find out who they are in this generation. These be they who separate themselves. Look up the Greek word. Do you know what it means? Disjoint themselves. If you disjoint yourself, what are you doing? You're removing yourself. You're putting yourself out of place in the body of Christ. These are those who separate themselves from the body. They disjoint themselves. They take them out of their place in the body of Christ. So they walk in their ungodly lusts. They separate themselves from a place in the body. What else does it say? They're sensual. That word means soulish. They're emotional. All moved by emotions and feelings. The next thing it says, having not the Spirit. They do not have the real Holy Spirit. How can you when you're living in the lust of the flesh? How can you when you won't function in the church of Jesus Christ? It says, surely if the Holy Spirit was in them, they wouldn't be sensual and soulish and they wouldn't separate themselves and they wouldn't walk in ungodly lusts. But ye, beloved, building up your own selves in your most holy faith, how? How are you not going to be a part of that apostasy? And how are you going to build yourself up? How are you going to do it? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, saints. I'm talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. What is praying in the Holy Ghost? It is His prayer life in me. Do you want to stay away from all that mess? Do you want to be a real Christian in this last hour? Do you want to be in the body of Christ? Do you want to stay away from being carnal? Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Saints, I'm dealing with guarding the witness of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at all these things, guard in your mind, guard in your walk, guard in your body, guard in the guidance, guard in your prayer life. You're actually going to find that witness of the Spirit works very well If the witness of the Spirit isn't working well in you, go back and check these five things. And as you begin to guard them again and begin to fine-tune these five areas in your life, you're going to feel and know and experience the Holy Spirit pouring out evidence and witness and crying out, Abba, Father. As you begin, if you've neglected prayer, get back into prayer. And the first thing you're going to find is the Spirit of God is crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. If you haven't been disciplining that body, begin to discipline it, and you'll begin to feel, Abba, Father. Bring that mind under control, and you'll begin to feel, Abba, Father. That witness of the Spirit's going to well up within you as you begin to take note of these things. Let's just stand and worship Him. Just love Him here as we close here tonight. I love you, Lord Jesus.